Again, I call your attention to the Word of God, the text for this message, coming from the first chapter of Galatians, verses 3 through 5. Again, hear God's Word. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Have you ever heard the phrase, polite nothings? And that phrase usually applies to salutations that we find in letters. I get a letter from someone, some company I don't know, and it says, "Dear Dr. Wingert," and I say, "Why am I dear to these people who don't know me at all?" It's a polite nothing. And we are in danger, perhaps, of looking at the salutations that we find in the epistles of Paul and other epistle writers of the New Testament, in thinking that what we have in their salutations are also polite nothings that we can skip over. But the Apostle Paul, when he greeted the churches to whom he wrote his epistles, was not engaged in empty politeness when he saluted them. And he was acting in his apostolic authority as the spokesman of Almighty God, and through the impetus of the Holy Spirit of God, pronouncing on these churches the very blessing that comes from God himself. And therefore, it behooves us at all times to take the words of the salutations of epistles seriously, and including this one that comes in the epistle to the Galatians. And especially today, as we will be approaching later the Lord's table and Holy Communion. And this salutation is very appropriate to that occasion. For in it the Lord Jesus Christ is set before us as the one who gave himself for our sins. And indeed, is that not what we celebrate, what we observe as we come to the table of the Lord, where before us is set in visible signs the wine indicating his shed blood, and the bread indicating his broken body for us. The things that we will look at this morning, as we look at this salutation briefly, are: one, the gift of grace and peace that comes from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the giving of Jesus that makes this grace and peace possible. And thirdly, the will and glory of God the Father, which shows us First of all, the motive for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, in the Father's glory, the reason that the gift is given. So let us come first to look at the gift of grace and peace that we find in this salutation. Two things are bestowed in the salutation: grace and peace. What are these things? Are they empty words? Are they mere nothings to fill up part of the parchment on which Paul was writing, or do they come to us with a meaning? Now, of course, we have no question as to that. They have a great and deep meaning. What is the meaning of grace? Grace, in its primary focus, has to do with God's favor, His pleasure being bestowed on people. As such, it is one of the aspects of God's love. God's love brings with it His pleasure upon the objects of those that love. We see this in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, when God says to Him in His baptism, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God was pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore because He loved Him. Well, this love, this favor, this pleasure is bestowed not only upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but upon everything that God loves. He bestows His favor upon them and His pleasure in them. But there's a second aspect to grace, because the environment of grace in which we find it is the environment of a world that is full of sin and full of sinners. And it is in this world, cursed by sin and filled with people who are in rebellion against God and His word and His will for them, that grace is announced. So we must see that grace has another issue to it, and that is its unmerited nature. It's something that no one who receives it deserves, because we are all sinners. It has been said that grace can be defined as God's unmerited favor. And this is a true definition, though it doesn't go far enough. For truly, grace is God's favor upon those who deserve exactly the opposite. In a little while, I will be inviting people to come to the table of the Lord. And in accordance with the institution of the Lord's Supper, I will be inviting them to come in a worthy manner. But many misunderstand the meaning of a worthy manner and instead believe it is coming as if we were worthy. We are not worthy of the grace of God displayed in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We are deserving of exactly the opposite. For the wages of sin is death, and we are sinners. And we can't hide that sin from the eyes of the one who knows all things. God, though, displays the greatness, the magnitude of His love by still bestowing it regardless of the sin. Favor comes to those who deserve wrath and curse. And this is the very thing that in the opening of this epistle, the Apostle Paul bestows upon his readers. And it's the very thing that I, as a minister of the gospel, opening this service with these very words of the apostolic salutation bestowed upon this congregation. God's grace, His favor to those, to us, who deserve the opposite thing. Well, what then is peace? Peace is the absence of conflict and discord. And in its physical sense, it's something the world has never known from the time that Cain rose up to kill his brother Abel to this very day. The world is filled with conflict. The world is filled with discord. And even those times we call peace, when there is no bullets, when there are no bullets flying or bombs falling, yet that doesn't mean that conflict and discord have ceased from the world. So how can Paul, when the armies of Rome were still marching against their enemies, proclaim peace to the Galatian churches? Peace on the merely physical level, the salutation cannot claim to bestow. But there's another level. The conflict and discord that the salutation has in mind as God's peace is bestowed. It's the conflict and discord that exists between Almighty God and mankind. We, by our sins, are in conflict and discord with our Creator. And God bestows peace upon those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. peace between God and man. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. Both grace and peace speak of the restoration between of that which was true as God created Adam and Eve to live in the paradise that He had made for them. But we must understand something also. There's an importance to the order that Paul uses in his salutation. The word peace was commonly used in the first century in the salutations of letters in the Roman and Grecian world. A person would write to Flavius, my friend, peace unto you. But you see, Paul inserts before that word the word grace, because without grace there is no possibility of peace. It is only through grace that the conflict and the discord that exists between Almighty God and sinful human beings can be taken care of. If we understand what the salutation of the apostle is bestowing, should we not hear it every Sunday when this or a similar apostolic greeting is pronounced with amazement and wonder and a feeling of humility and unworthiness? The great God, the Holy One, pronounces upon us grace and peace and says to us, the warfare between you and me is at an end and buried in the depths of the sea. But we need to move to the next part of this salutation. It speaks about the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes grace and peace possible. How can the apostolic salutation promise grace and peace when at least two conditions exist that should make this impossible? God, first of all, is righteous and just. And the scriptures tell us His eyes are too pure to even look upon sin. And the second condition, as we have said, is that human beings are wicked and sinful and justly deserving of God's displeasure and the punishment of sin. How can this two-pronged dilemma be solved? Can God cease to be righteous and just? That is impossible. For if He ceased to be righteous and just, He would cease to be God. God must be absolutely righteous. He must be absolutely just. Can human beings become righteous and just by themselves? When we consider that not only does that require perfect, personal, and entire obedience to every syllable of God's holy law, but it requires that retroactively. Because when we hear the demand, we have already been guilty of failing to honor the demand. The scripture itself seems to declare that this is an impossibility. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to do evil. This is what the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 13:23. The salutations that we have read this morning answers this dilemma by pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying that He is the one who gave Himself for our sins. What does this mean? Just those words are rather ambiguous. So we need to look at other scripture to see how scripture itself opens those words out for us. Scripture tells us that Jesus died for our sins, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. It says, He became sin for us, as the same apostle says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus Christ became a curse for us by being hung on the cross, which is said to us in this same epistle in chapter 3, verse 13. And Jesus Christ bore our sins in His body on the cross, as the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:24. In all of these descriptions of what it means that Jesus gave Himself for us, the idea is present that in the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a substitution. That He was there on the cross in our place. That He was taking upon Himself the punishment that was due to sinners, and that it was because of this, and only because of this, that there can be the proclamation that those who were sinners can be accounted as righteous in the sight of Almighty God, as they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as He is offered in the gospel by faith. Brothers and sisters, that's what it means that Jesus gave himself for our sins. Not merely a gift, but a gift that took upon himself God's wrath and curse. We can have grace because there on the cross, God's favor for once did not rest upon his beloved Son as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we can have peace because on the cross, in regard to the person of his own Son, the Almighty God pursued the divine conflict against sin and sinners to the very depths of hell. But notice the words of the salutation. It does not say grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given for our sins. But it says grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. All this that Jesus suffered, he suffered voluntarily. He suffered purposely. He suffered because grace and peace comes not only from God the Father, but it comes from him, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one who loves sinners and gave himself to pay the price for their sins. All those who will come to him in repentance and faith. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This saying is worthy, is true and worthy of all acceptation, said the Apostle Paul. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom he said, I am chief. And I only believe that because he was an inspired apostle, because that's what I think is my claim, of whom I am chief. Because God, Jesus Christ, loves sinners and gave himself for sinners. Do you know yourself a sinner today? Have you experienced the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ in his salvation? The table is not spread for perfect individuals. The table is spread for sinners who know they're sinners and who have come to the only Savior of sinners. He gave himself for our sins. But then we come to see in the third place and last place that in this we see both the will and the glory of God. The salutation says, who gave himself for our sins according to the will of God and our Father. And this idea is echoed in Isaiah 53, verse 10, where the prophet prophesying of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ says that it pleased God to bruise him. He has put him to grief. It is echoed in the words of Peter in Acts chapter 2, when he announces to the assembled crowd that Jesus was delivered up into the hands of sinful men according to the determinate foreconsol of God. It was God's will that Jesus give himself for our sins. Because it's not only Jesus who loves sinners. It's God the Father who loves sinners. He is the author of salvation. He's the one who sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world that salvation might be available to us. But we see not only the will of God the Father in this, but we see the glory of God the Father also. Now, you cannot pick this up if you confine yourself merely to the grammar of the text. Because the mention of glory is not particularly grammatically linked to the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ for sin. The words say, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And it would be grammatically possible to interpret these words as merely an ascription of glory to God the Father that has nothing to do with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But grammar is not the only controlling interest in interpreting the scripture. It's a knowledge of what God teaches throughout his whole world, word. And his glory is concerned in the salvation of his people through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, Paul says in Ephesians, to the praise of the glory of his grace, that his purpose of election stands, and that election is put into operation by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are glorious promises in this salutation. But there's one thing that should deal a death blow to our pride. And that is to know that salvation has come to us in the first instance because God wishes to be glorified. It's not about us primarily. It's about the glory of our God and Father. Yes, God loves sinners. Jesus Christ gave Himself for sinners. But at bottom, the motive and reason and end to which that salvation points is the glory of God the Father. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul sets forth the great consummation where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But he says in that place, it is to the glory of God the Father. God's glory is the thing that concerns Him the most. I have had students who are offended with this idea. They insist, no, it must be His love for me that is the most important thing in the divine consciousness. But God is selfish because He deserves to be selfish. He is the one and the only one who deserves it because He is God. And He acts in every action of His being unto His own glory. But wonder of wonders, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in acting to His own glory, He brings about a salvation that is full and free and beyond our ability to imagine, because Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins. May God bless you, and may God bless His word. Let us. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that You were in Christ, reconciling the world unto Yourself, not counting our sins against us. Father, as we in a few moments we'll be approaching the table set for us, may we understand the greatness of Your love, the greatness of Christ's sacrifice, and the greatness of Your own glory that compelled it. And this we pray in Jesus' name, amen.